do what is right. We want to live our lives for the Lord, and yet we fall short. And generally the area of my speaking is I try to put it in a practical perspective. Not a very good doctrine teacher, but I like things that I can apply to my life, and so that's generally from the field that I try to take from. This morning I thought, though, after saying all that, I thought maybe I might talk about purgatory. But I couldn't find too much in the Bible about that. So I decided I might talk about love. But my wife said I didn't know much about that. And then I thought, well, maybe I talk about honesty. And I don't know too much about that either. So this morning I've entitled my sermon, taken from the 27th chapter of Genesis, God helps those who help themselves. What are you laughing at? Haven't you heard that phrase before? God helps those who help themselves. To kind of get myself out of hot water, though, I need to put a subtitle there, and that is, Or So It Seems. God helps those who help themselves, so it seems. You know, there is a intellectually, we laugh at this concept of God helps those who help themselves. And doctrinally, we quickly throw it in the waste paper basket. But practically, in our everyday life, I think we struggle a little bit with it. I give you the most recent example is my preparation for the sermon here and giving this morning. I thought about Jacob, and that's really what our story is about. I thought about Jacob for a long, long time. I'm always intrigued by Bible characters and what lessons that we can learn from them, what practical things we can draw from their victories and their defeats. But I think everyone that's ever been up here behind this little microphone on a Sunday morning is a little bit anxious about their content as well as their delivery. And I personally, my outlines are generally very short and very sweet, and then what I do is I just try to think about them. I try to think of illustrations, and I just try to take my basic message, or the one I feel the Lord has given me, and try to bring it out of the realm of cardboard and put it into something that's a little bit more palatable, at least for myself. Well, I've struggled with this message, especially this last week. And sometime late Friday night or early Saturday morning, it dawned on me that I was doing exactly the thing that I wanted to talk about. You see, it's easy to put confidence in my ability. I think it's a natural inclination to try to help yourself and not rely on God. You see, that's the crux of that statement. God helps those who help themselves. That insinuates that if I do my very best, God will help me. And in some ways, that's true, I believe. I think in the preparation for a sermon, we need to do our very best. But I think the core of success is not resting in my ability, but in the grace of the Lord Jesus. The grace of God. And He's the only one, I think, that can really take the message and apply it to the need, to the heart of His people. Why don't we begin by turning to Genesis chapter 27. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for life that we have in Christ, your love and your grace. We just pray, Father, that you would speak to each of our hearts, or might we have something that's practical and usable, something that might make a difference in living a fruitful life for you. Father, too, we think of Granny Bowles, and just pray, the Lord, that you would be an encouragement to her this morning. Pray that you would help her in her physical infirmities. Pray, Lord, that she might find your peace and encouragement this morning. We commit this time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think there's probably some critical things that are important as we jump into this story in understanding understanding Jacob and putting it in its proper perspective. Probably a little over a year ago, I started a series on Abraham, and then I went to Isaac. Well, really all that was, in a sense, a preface to my interest in Jacob. That's who I was really interested in. But I spent many, many weeks over the past probably year and a half talking about Abraham and Isaac. And so, this morning, I would like to enter into Jacob's life, but I think what has gone before helps us to understand him better. I believe that Jacob was a man of faith, although I think it's very hard to detect at times. He is probably what we would call today as a carnal Christian. He's probably the type of person that you would not pick to be a leader of whatever you're interested in having a leader for. He's probably the type of person that would make you just a little bit nervous if he was involved, heavily involved in something that you wanted to be a success. I believe that he was a man of faith, but he was kind of restless in his faith. I think his grandfather was really the prime example of what faith should be, an obedient faith. A man who could take God at his word and order his life accordingly. His father Isaac, I believe, had a passive faith. He was willing, I believe, just to accept things as they were and to believe them. Probably the pinnacle of Isaac's experience was that in Genesis chapter 22. And really the story isn't so much about him as his father. When he was willing to, by faith, be tied on that altar to supposedly, at least it appeared to be, sacrificed in obedience to the word of God. After that, we see maybe the darker side of Isaac. Well, Jacob, just even as his name implies, I believe, is kind of a supplanter. He's a nervous one, one that it's very hard for him to sit back and let God perform his promises. It's very hard for him to sit back and to wait and to watch and to see God work. Something that I can relate to. But here in Genesis chapter 22, we're going to talk about Jacob's deception of his father. Some other background material. Back in Genesis chapter 25, God has spoken that Jacob was to be the predominant one in the twins of Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first, which gave him certain rights. But God said that the older will serve the younger, that Esau would ultimately serve Jacob. I think that's an important factor. It also says that Esau was loved by his father, and that Jacob was loved by his mother. Prior to this story, this part of Jacob's life, we see that Esau sells his birthright for the price of a meal. Esau was famished. He comes in from the fields, and he is willing to sell something which really wasn't his right to sell. He really had no authority to do that, in one sense, but he sold his birthright to his brother for one meal. Well, we come here in Genesis chapter 27, and I believe that this situation is emotionally charged for problems. We have a father who loves one son, a mother who loves the other son. A birthright has been sold. Hard feelings, I think, have happened. Rebecca feels bad about Isaac's preference. And vice versa. There's conflict in the home. There's conflict between the brothers. I think there's probably a little bit of jealousy. But there's an essential factor here that Jacob bought the birthright, but it is really meaningless to him without the blessing. See, the birthright goes to the firstborn son. And what that includes is he gets a double portion of the inheritance. He ultimately will become the family priest, the patriarch of the family, and everyone in his immediate family, which would include, say if his father would die, would include his mother, his own immediate family, his wife and children, but all of his brothers and sisters and their wives and their children would fall under this patriarchal system. But, for that to really be complete, the father, the present patriarch, needed to bless the eldest son, the one who possessed the birthright. And that was, in doing that, what he was doing, he was going to turn over, relinquish his rights as the head of the family to this individual, which was always the firstborn son. Esau chose, I guess he didn't place much importance on that birthright, and he chose to sell it for a very cheap price. And now it's gone. And I believe he had some regrets. I don't think his regrets were because of so much that he was no longer going to be the priest in the family. I believe his eyes were on the inheritance, maybe the position, the authority. And so we come to chapter 27, and we see, I believe, the situation is emotionally charged. Things are coming to a climax. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came about when Isaac was old, and his eyes were too dim to see, he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son?' And he said to him, 'Here I am.' And Isaac said, 'Behold, I am old and do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may be blessed, so that my soul may bless you before I die.'" I believe that because of Isaac's love for his elder son, Esau, because of his love for that savory dish such as I love, he was willing to go against the will of God. I believe in his carnality that he was willing to sidestep God's will that his wishes might be put in place before God's. I think Esau was willing, you see, to take that blessing because he knew that without the blessing, the birthright was meaningless. If nothing else, if I can't have it, nobody can. See where I'm coming from? Both Esau and Isaac were willing to ignore the eternal or the temporal, or to exchange the temporal for the eternal. I think that is a totally natural response. You see, there's something very natural about temporal values. There's something very magnetic about temporal circumstances. And here Isaac was, he was an old man, couldn't see, and I think all he had to enjoy in life was probably eating. There really wasn't much, I believe, apart from the Lord, which he didn't seem to be appreciating too much. Really all there was for him to enjoy was temporal things. We know that that's not true, but it seems like that that's where his value system was. And so, in his old age, in his gloom, in the situation that he found himself, he was willing to, for a meal, sell his blessing. Something I think that was repeated, or that was accomplished in Esau. I believe both of their attitudes was less than desirable. As far as the will of God, as far as God's value. And I believe that we, as individuals, struggle with that very same situation. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. There's something magnetic. Our flesh responds to the world. The natural response, I think, for Isaac was, in the situation that he found himself in his prejudices, in the direction that his spiritual life was going, that the natural response was, Esau, what I want you to do is I want you to go out. I want you to kill a deer, and I want you to provide for me my very favorite meal. And I want to enjoy it. I want to enjoy your fellowship, and then I'm going to bless you. Well, I guess that's fine and dandy, except for Rebecca. She hears. Back in Genesis, verse 5, it says, and Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, behold, I hear your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice kids from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father, that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death. Well, here we see favoritism blossoming, don't we? I believe that Isaac knew that God's intention was that Jacob was going to be the patriarch, that the blessing as well as the birthright was foreordained, that Jacob was the man. But in his prejudices, he favored Esau. Well, Rebecca wasn't much better, except she was favoring the right man, the one that God intended to. The man that God intended to work through. But anyway, so she comes, she hears what's happening, and she decides, well, we need to do something about it. And so she comes up with this plan. She goes to Jacob and says, what I want you to do, I want you to get two kids. I want to make, and I'll make the dish for you. We'll slaughter them. We'll make a favorite dish. You'll bring it in, deceive your father, you'll get the blessing, and you'll have what I want for you. Even what God wants for you. That's what makes it doubly hard, isn't it? I think sometimes we can try to perform God's will in our own flesh. I've done it myself anyway. Well, I guess there's much that could be said about it. I think one point that really speaks to me probably the loudest is that here we see man, or in this case a woman, trying to accomplish God's will through her own efforts. What that boils down to is unbelief. What that boils down to is not willing to sit back, to believe God, and to watch Him work. It doesn't take much of an imagination to think that God, in many ways, could intervene. That ultimately that he would intervene in this less than desirable situation. If Esau was indeed going to get the blessing, God could do anything. He could strike him dead in the field. There's just all sorts of ways that God could intervene, but she wasn't willing to wait, to watch, and to see God work. Well, it's interesting, Jacob's response, and that is, in verse 11 it says, and Jacob answered to his mother Rebekah, behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. Then I shall be as a deceiver in his sight, and I shall bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing. Now I think the truly spiritual man would have been horrified by his mother's suggestion. You want me to deceive my father? At that point in time, I think it would have been appropriate for Jacob to rebuke his mother for her lack of faith. I think there's very, very few occasions that a child has the opportunity and the right to rebuke his parents. But I think in this case, I think it probably would have been appropriate. But was that Jacob's response? He wasn't appalled by the sin. He was afraid of the consequence if they didn't pull it off, right? Well, old Esau was a hairy guy, and I don't know if Jacob had even shaved yet, and he was already 40 years old. You see, it wasn't too hard, it wouldn't be too hard even for a blind man to tell the difference between the two sons. And so he was, I think, legitimately worried about not pulling it off. You see, it shows where his values, where his heart really was. He realized that he needed that blessing just as well as anybody. And here was an idea, a plan. You see, his plans, his hopes were in jeopardy because apparently the blessing was going to go to his older brother. And so it seemed like appropriate, now's the time to move. But what if I get caught? Well, the calculating man says, what we can do is we can do the best we can and hope we don't get caught. Hope I get the blessing. Because he realized, I believe, that if he was caught by his father, that he received a curse instead of the blessing. Exactly what he didn't want. We know, I think there's some lessons to be learned from this. How many of us heard that old adage, bad company corrupts good morals? How many of us have experienced that in our own lives? I have. You know what? The Kingsley kids were over at my house and, we were talking about my old girlfriend in second grade, Bonnie Bickley, and I've mentioned her in the past. But as I was thinking about this sermon, one more horror story from my relationship with her came to the surface. We were on our way home from school and we would go back and forth to school together. That was probably the height of our romance. But nonetheless, very meaningful. But anyway, we were on our way home from school one day and we happened to going down an alley. We were down about two or three blocks from school and we were going down this alley. I think that she kind of planned this out ahead of time because we normally didn't walk down the alley. But anyway, we went by this house. Just so happens the person who went to our church, which complicates the matter. Anyway, he had a rock garden out by the alley. Bonnie, she set her eye and hopes and dreams on this, some rocks there. And I call them mica. Not mica Smallwood, but mica. They were rocks that have mica in them and this big kind of translucent, flaky things. And she was really, captivated by them. And so she said, well, let's take some. Well, I'll tell you what. I didn't want any part of it. For two reasons. No, number of reasons. Number one, we knew the person. And it would be real easy for word to get back to my parents if he ever found out. Number two, I didn't have any particular interest in these rocks. And number three, if I was discovered, I knew that my father was going to scalp me. That was probably the greatest fear that I had. So anyway, I told her I wouldn't do it. She said, okay, well, why don't you just help me? And she was determined to get these rocks. And so she took a couple little ones and she picked out the big one that she wanted that she couldn't carry. And so I said, okay, I'll help you. I don't want any part of it, but I'll help you steal this rock. You notice the logic here, right? So anyway, we did. And so she was kind of walking out ahead of me. I had this heavy rock, and I didn't get 25 foot from that rock garden, and this guy is at the back gate. Well, I tell you what, before he spoke a word, she was off like a shot. And here I was holding this rock. You see what I'm saying? I was a little bit in a dilemma. So from her example, I thought, well, now might be a good time to leave. So I got that rock and I shot off. You see, I didn't want to steal that rock, did I? I can answer that question, no. But see, she came up with the right idea and she just sucked me in. And I was the one left holding the bag. Well, thankfully, my father never heard about it. But this was, I believe, the end of our relationship. The next one I picked on was one that had a trampoline. But we'll save that for another day. But you see what I'm saying? I think the situation, what I'm trying to illustrate is that it's just so easy to be drawn in by circumstance, by the people, into doing what we shouldn't be doing. The standard that we should adopt is God's standard. And that standard is right is right, and wrong is wrong, no exceptions. And if I choose to do wrong, then I can expect the consequence. The flip side of that is, if I do right, I can expect the consequence. And that is blessing. Let's move on. You know, in Proverbs it says, if sinners entice you, do not consent. In Psalms 119 it says, How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. That's a free translation there. But the point is that we can be sucked in. I mean, who can't trust their mother, right? Well, right is right and wrong is wrong. Let's continue on. Now let's get to the deception itself. Well, let's get a few verses. Verses 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are basically, they put the plan into action. Okay, Jacob goes and gets the two kids, they slaughter them, Rebecca makes the meal, everything's ready. Part of the deception is to take some of the fur and to put it on the back of Jacob's hands, put on Esau's clothes so he'll have the aroma of the field. It's just all part of the deception. And so that's what proceeds. Then we get to verse 18. Everything is ready. The meal's ready. Jacob comes up to the door of the tent and says, then he came to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me. You know, one sin seems to lead to another. You know, one lie sets the stage to covering your tracks. Maybe if I tell another lie, I can cover my story, and pretty soon as the ball rolls, you're wishing, you know, when is this ever going to end? You see, when we are in the process of living out our life in the flesh, we're in for nothing but problems. Verse 19 says, Jacob says, I'm Esau. I'm Esau. Verse 5. Verse 20, it says, and Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord caused it to happen to me. Second lie. Lord, help me. Isaac was kind of wondering, well, how did this happen so quickly? Okay? He was beginning to be a little suspicious. So, because he was challenged, because Jacob was challenged in what he was doing, he had to cover his tracks. How'd you get here so quick? Well, Lord help me. And Jacob came close to his father. No, hold it. Verse 21, it says, and Isaac said to Jacob, please come close, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him. And he said, are you really my son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it to me that I may eat my son's game, that I may bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate, and he also brought him wine, and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see the smell of my son. I like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of the heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and bless those who bless you. Okay? By one, I'm Esau. Lie two, the Lord help me. Lie three, I am Esau. I bet you that Jacob was sweating this one out. He was one nervous cat. But he seemingly pulled it off, didn't he? His father's perception was very dim, probably indicative of his spiritual condition. I think the more we're wrapped up in the flesh, the less spiritual perception we have. I believe that was the case of Esau, or Jacob, excuse me, Isaac. I believe that we, in many ways, there's a very close parallel that we can see in this type of situation. I have several examples that I could use. To illustrate my point, but what my point really is that although I believe the accomplishing God's will through the flesh may be a natural reaction, it is less than desirable because it doesn't ever really produce what we intend to produce. Now, Jacob was supposedly successful, or at least so it seemed. But he reaped some consequences too. You see, after this situation, after he walked out quote unquote a victor, he never really did. Never in his lifetime did he ever really achieve the position that he expected to get from this deception. As a matter of fact, he dies in Egypt. He never becomes the patriarch of the entire family. He has alienated himself with his father. Shortly after this situation, he leaves. He never sees his mother alive again. He has 20 years of conflict with his uncle. He comes back and he's still worried about his brother. And so he remains separate from him. His brother, in one sense, never bows to his position in the family. He's lost faith. He's ruined his testimony. And so he has ultimately failed. You see, that's why I say God helps those who help themselves, or so it seems. He never achieved. See, the truth of the matter is that God helps those who come to the end of themselves. Why don't we look at Psalms chapter 37. Verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. There's a direct application to Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. You see, Jacob saw his chances of fulfilling his dreams evaporating because his father was going to bless his other brother. He was going to miss the boat. The verse says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. If there is a message, if there is a lesson to be learned from this particular incident, is that we need to learn to let God have his way. We need to learn to rest in him. We can only do that by faith. We need to learn to wait on God. His timetable is almost always different than ours. You see, Jacob saw his dreams evaporating, but we know because of what God said that the older will serve the younger, that God would prevail. But he wasn't willing to wait. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. That's what happened to Jacob. You see, if he just sat back and let God prevail, he would have avoided a lot of problems. Problems that he would suffer for, really for the rest of his life. Verse 9 it says, "For evildoers will be cut off. Those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land." You see, in many ways, Jacob never inherited what he hoped to inherit. I think it's a lesson for us. I think many times in my own personal life, I have tried to live the Christian life. I know when I was first saved, coming out of my background, I was a very aggressive type person. I firmly believe that if you want something, if you work hard and you try, you can achieve. You can kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you can really, the sky is the limit. So after I got saved, that frame of mind, that philosophy just kind of carried over into the Christian life. And I spent the first few years of my life trying to make myself a man of God. I was determined. I was disciplined. And I was ambitious. And then I ran into this verse and it freed me. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And I'll close with this. You see, there's nothing bad about wanting to live a life pleasing to God. I think that's what we should want. There's nothing wrong with trying to grow spiritually. There's nothing wrong with the things that I wanted. Matter of fact, I think that's what God wanted them. It's how I wanted to achieve them was the problem. I was determined, and I felt like through persistence, through effort on my own part, I could see this happen. And superficially, I believe that this was happening. People were impressed by my dedication, by my growth. But I didn't really grow. I was seemingly successful, but I really wasn't. Verse 15 says, "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." This verse freed me from the tyranny of self. What this verse said to me is that my seemingly good efforts were nothing more than a subtle form of greed. They were nothing more than Willie Newcomb trying to produce the man that God can only produce. I had good intentions. I had the best of motives. It's just that I didn't realize that I couldn't do it. And by the way, this experience is the single most painful experience I've ever experienced in my Christian life. This is number one, without exception. But God used this verse in showing me it's not what I possess that really makes a difference in my life, but it's the Lord that makes the difference. And He wants every believer to grow and to mature and to bear fruit. But only He can produce that. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Father, we, at least I am challenged, Father, by the message here this morning. Lord, deliver us from ourselves. Deliver us from the false thinking that we can really do anything. Lord, we know that the mindset in the flesh is death, that the mindset in the flesh is hostile toward God. We know that by faith, Without faith, it's impossible to please you, and that by faith that we can please you. But ultimately, by faith that we can harness the power of you in our lives. Lord, help us to learn to lean on you. Help us to redirect our thoughts and our actions, our attitudes in this vein. Lord, we just commit this time to you. We commit this week to you and pray, Lord, that we might be more conscious of you helping us instead of ourselves helping us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.